From the Word of God, the book of Exodus, chapter 1, beginning at verse 1. Now these are the names of the children of Israel who came to Egypt. Each man in his household came with Jacob: Reuben, Simeon, Levi, and Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All those who were the descendants of Jacob were 70 persons, for Joseph was in Egypt already. And Joseph died, and all his brothers, and all that generation. But the children of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly, multiplied and grew exceedingly mightily. The land was filled with them. Now there arose a new king over Egypt who did not know Joseph. And from chapter 2, beginning at verse 11. Now it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out to his brethren and looked at their burdens. And he saw an Egyptian beating a Hebrew, one of his brethren. So he looked this way and that way, and when he saw no one, he killed the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two Hebrew men were fighting, and he said to the one who did the wrong, "Why are you striking your companion?" Then he said, "Who made you a prince and a judge over us? Do you intend to kill me as you killed the Egyptian?" So Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." When Pharaoh heard of the matter, he sought to kill Moses, but Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water, and they filled the troughs to water their father's flock. Then the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. When they came to Reuel, their father said, "How is it you've come so soon today?" And they said, "An Egyptian delivered us from the hand of the shepherds. And he also drew enough water for us and watered the flock." So he said to his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that you have left the man? Call him that he may eat bread." Then Moses was content to live with the man, and he gave Zipporah, his daughter, to Moses. And she bore him a son. He called his name Gershom, for he said, "I've been a stranger in a foreign land." Now it happened in the process of time that the king of Egypt died. Then the children of Israel groaned because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God because of the bondage. So God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God acknowledged them. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be unto God. When we think we have no move, God is about to make his move. So often what we consider the worst is but the last stage of preparation for the best. Our sense of hopelessness is the prelude to the birth of genuine hopefulness. What seems like the end is only a phase of a new beginning. And that's where we are this morning in these passages. That's the gripping message of these opening chapters of the book of Exodus. At the very time that the Hebrews were ready to give up, off in the distance, miles and miles away, God was preparing Moses. And the writer says, so God heard their groaning and remembered his covenant and took notice of them. Folks, the Lord never forgets. Circumstances may seem that He has forgotten us, and we may cry out, "Where are you, Lord?" We may cry out, "Why me? Why this? Why now?" And it seems like He's forgotten us. But this story tells us that in the very moment that we despair, God is arranging His strategy to remove us from the trouble that burdens our heart. Always beyond our perception of what's possible. Always beyond our wildest imaginations. And the greatest thing that we can think of, God is at work. He hadn't forgotten His people in Egypt. When they thought they were finished, the Lord was beginning to prepare their deliverer and their deliverance. And He was raising up Moses to do just exactly what they had been crying out to God for. They'd been in Egypt for over 400 years. When they went in, they were a small group of people. The text says only 70. Jacob and his sons and their families, and Joseph and his family who were already in Egypt. And the Pharaoh was favorable to him, to Joseph, and to the Israelites who came in. But then that Pharaoh died, and a Pharaoh that did not know Joseph raised up. And God is blessing His people, and they're multiplying beyond any imagining. And they're getting more numerous and more strong. And this new Pharaoh is afraid that Israel is going to side with Egypt's armies, against Egypt's armies, with the enemies of Egypt. And so instead of being a favored nation, they become an enslaved nation. And at every step of the way, every step of the journey, things get harder and tougher and more difficult for them. They're forced to make the bricks that build the monuments, that build the temples. That's made more difficult. And when God's hand still is on them, they're still blessed, and they still multiply. The Pharaoh sends out a heinous order to kill the male children, the male babies. And at the height of that suffering, baby boy is born into the house of Levi. And he's a goodly little boy. And like all families, they love him. And like all families, they're concerned about him and afraid for his safety. And they hide him away for 3 months. Can you imagine those 3 months? You've been around 3-month-old babies. They'll laugh at the most inopportune moment. They'll cry out at the most inopportune moment. And the family must have been in fear that somebody would hear this baby, because they were supposed to drown the baby in the Nile. And if they didn't drown him, the soldiers would come and grasp him out, rip him out of his mother's arms, and right in front of them, kill him. And finally, the little guy is too lively and too rambunctious to hide anymore. And so they prepare a little basket, make it waterproof, set it on the Nile, at a spot where Pharaoh's daughter comes out to bathe. And his big sister hides and watches. And Pharaoh's daughter picks up the basket and looks inside, and there's this beautiful baby boy, and her heart's touched, and she falls in love with him immediately and says, "I'm going to take him home. I'm going to raise him as mine. But how will I care for him?" And Miriam, Moses' big sister, says, I've got an idea. Get a Hebrew woman. Get a Hebrew woman to nurse him and to care for him. And I've got one in mind." And so Moses' mama becomes his nurse, his caregiver. And Moses goes into the house of Pharaoh. Pharaoh's daughter's child, Pharaoh's daughter's son, is next in line for the throne of Egypt. So here he is in the house of Pharaoh. to get the best teaching and the best learning that Pharaoh's teachers can give. Everything that might be preparing him for the leadership of Egypt, the academia, the military, the leadership skills. And at the same time, his real mama is teaching him about the Lord God Almighty. And the Holy Spirit works in his heart. And in the story we just read, there's something inside of him that makes him realize these Hebrew people are being mistreated. The writer says he calls them his brethren. And he sees one being severely mistreated, kills the Egyptian, buries him in the sand. He's discovered and flees for his life. Now, you would think that God has forgotten Israel. You would think that God has forgotten Moses. And Moses goes out into the desert, out into the wilderness, and there he stays for 40 years. But he comes on a well where there are 7 daughters drawing water for their father's flock. And some rascally shepherds come and chase them away. And Moses drives them away. And the girl's dad, Jethro, a Midianite priest, says, "How'd you get done so quickly?" "Well, there was an Egyptian who helped us Hebrews." He said, "Well, go get him, bring him home. Let's set him down for dinner." And you know the story. You know that he married Zipporah and he had 2 sons by her, and he becomes the keeper of Jethro's flock, and he's taught by this priest. And for 40 years, God is preparing him. His first 40 years, he's been in Egypt. He's learned all the things he can learn in Egypt. Now he's learning all the things he can learn in the desert. The trails, the water, the things to be avoided. And one day while he's taking care of the flock, he sees a bush that's on fire, but it's not being consumed. Now, he had seen bushes on fire out in the desert before. The sun would get hot, the bushes are dry, and the combination would cause them to burst into flames. But in a moment of time, they would burn up. This one doesn't burn. It burns, but it doesn't burn up. And he says, "I'm going to go over and take a look at this." And he walks over, and he gets real close, and a voice speaks to him out of that bush that burns and is not consumed. It says, "Moses, you've come to holy ground. Take your shoes off." And out of that burning bush, God speaks to Moses and gives him instruction. And let me pause before I continue the story and ask us all, what would it take to put us on our knees, barefoot, at full attention? Right now, as you listen to me, the Lord is calling your name. And we need to answer. You need to answer. I need to answer. "Here I am, Lord." Before ever we know what that voice will say to us, before ever we know what that voice will ask of us, to indicate now, before we know the direction, that we're willing to trust Him. It's one thing when we get the direction to trust. It's another thing before the direction comes to say, "Here I am, Lord." Well, God tells Moses, "I have chosen you to go back to Egypt, to your people, and tell Pharaoh to let them go." And Moses says to God, "What will I say to them, to the Israelites, to the people of Jacob, when they ask me, 'Who is it that sent you? What's the name of the God you're speaking for who has sent you?'" And God gives an answer that in English sounds so strange. He says, My name is Yahweh. I am who I am. And you have to trust the folks that know Hebrew to know, he says, I am the God who makes all things happen, and I will bring them to effect for you. In other words, this name by which God identifies Himself says to the people, I will move in your life and make happen what needs to happen in you. Just as I created heaven and earth, just as I've guided my people to this point, so I will move into your lives and I will do what you need to be done. And Moses questions. And before we get too critical, we need to remember the many times we've argued with God's guidance and God's provision. Lord, are you sure that's what you meant? Could we have a second opinion here? And Moses says, well, what if you don't believe me? I tell them that Yahweh has sent me. The God who says, I am that I am, has sent me. What if they don't believe me? So God says, what's in your hand? He says, a stick, a staff. He says, throw it on the ground. And when he threw the staff on the ground, it became a snake, slithering along. Moses knows snakes. He's studied snakes. He's probably either afraid or has a very healthy appreciation for snakes. And God says, pick it up. Lord, could we have a second opinion on this? No, pick it up. And I can see him just reaching out, trying to get as far away from the snake as he can, but yet reaching out to pick him up. And he picks him up and the snake becomes a staff again. And it's no longer just an ordinary stick. It's now the rod of God that Moses will use, demonstrating the power of God. And you think that's enough. And Moses says, excuse me, Lord. What if they still don't believe me? And God says, take your hand and put it in your bosom. Now pull it out. And it's full of leprosy. The worst disease in that day that you could experience. Full of white sores. It'll eventually cause limbs and joints to gnarl and pieces to fall off. And there he stands with his leprous hand. And God says, now put it back in your shirt, put it back in your bosom. Now pull it back out again. And it's snow white and perfect, just like the other one. And Moses says, okay, God, you need to get somebody else to do this because I'm a stutterer. And God says, there's nothing wrong with the speaking of your brother Aaron. Go get him. And God is in effect saying, okay, what's your next objection? So Moses goes back to Egypt with the words of the Lord ringing in his heart. And the task is humanly impossible. But he has had an encounter, an authentic encounter with the Lord of the impossible. And this brings us back to where we started. Here's the awesome message. God never forgets us. He hears. Be sure of that. And when we least expect it or deserve it or have the courage to believe it, He comes to us to assure us that He will liberate us. Deliver us from our fears. Bring peace into our hearts and assurance He has not forgotten us. When we think this is the end, it's only the beginning. We're not finished because God is not finished with us. He's preparing us for an exodus. And it is to that we must press on with the heat of the burning bush at our heels and its radiance, the assurance living in our hearts. The sure sign we've had a burning bush experience is that the fire has leaped into us to set us ablaze, using the dry kindling of our hopelessness to show us that God has not forgotten us, that there is hope, and we can enter into our Egypt as women and men with God-centered courage. Thanks be unto God. Amen.